Amen. Thank you, choir. Appreciate your leading us in worship as we follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing to worship Him now by opening the Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this morning I invite you, if you don't have a Bible, just take the church Bible and open it up to page 774. Okay? And you'll find the text, you'll find where we're going to be today. Some of you like to use your iPhone or iPad or what have you. And if you'll go to the YouVersion Bible app every week, the outline is available, the scripture is available, and some of you enjoy following along that way. And so we invite you to do that as well. And while you're finding that, we want to say thank you to those who are praying for us in the prayer room through the door here. Always grateful to know that while they're in there praying, we are out here worshiping and knowing that they're asking God to speak to us in and through public worship. And so we thank our volunteers for praying in all of our services. Hey, let me say this too before we return to our study. On Sunday evenings beginning next week, not tonight but next week, 8 weeks of Sunday evening evangelism. Now that word probably scares some of us. And I want to assure you about a few things. We're going to be doing this. We're not going to be talking so much about doing evangelism as we're talking about being evangelistic every day. And there are many ways that we can draw people closer to the Lord by things we just do every day. The opportunities that our Lord grants to us to just offer to pray for someone, to knock on our neighbor's door and say, hey, I just want you to know, I've never met you before, and I just want you to know I'm right here in your neighborhood, and I can pray for you and your family. I just want you to know who I am. That's all I wanted to say tonight. But here's my name and here's my number. And I want you to know I'm here for you. You know, things like that, God uses that so that we develop new friendships, that we become salt and light in the world. And God working through those friendships, drawing souls to His side. It's a remarkable thing that God does when we just avail ourselves to the many opportunities that He grants to us. So we're going to be talking about that. But it's 5 o'clock. We're going to meet at 5 o'clock starting next, not tonight, but next Sunday evening. I'll preach and teach an hour roughly-ish, you know, of sharing the gospel. And it, well, here's an example from the scripture, that kind of thing. Here's a theological foundation or what have you. And then 1 hour of visiting folks in our community. Okay? We got a lot of folks we can visit right here in our community. And some of you have folks who have dropped off of your Sunday school role and you're not sure what's going on in their lives. You have folks in your neighborhood you can visit. And so what we need is everybody to be involved, whether you visit or not. We need everyone here every Sunday evening from 5 to 7. Okay? And what we're going to be doing is some are going to go out and visit. Some are going to stay behind and pray. And that's important. Some will be writing cards, and that's important. Making phone calls. I guarantee you that is important work. Okay? So we want everybody to be involved. And again, I'll talk more about that next Sunday night. But again, a heads up for you so that you have something to which to look forward. Now, here we are in 1 Corinthians 14. Have you found that, by the way? If you found it, say amen. 1 Corinthians 14. And if you're visiting, we preach through books of the Bible, verse by verse. We make no apology for that. It's just what we do. We think it's the best way to understand the word, preach the word, teach the word. Okay? And so we left off at verse number 19. Those of you who are members know there's no surprise. Then we're going to pick up at verse 20. And we're going to continue to study together the Word of God. And I just would say that if you're visiting, this is a series entitled Chaos and Correction. Because what's going on at the church at Corinth 2,000 years ago? Chaos. And when did that happen? I mean, shortly after Paul, who started the church, left it. I mean, he started it in the first century, so like AD 51-ish, 52, 53, something like that. And then the church writes him a letter, and they're like, Paul, you know, you're the one who started the church here. We just want you to know what's going on, and there's some chaos happening, division, disorder, difficulties. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? And then Paul writes this letter, and he writes a letter largely in response to questions they raised. Some of the questions were about spiritual gifts. Some of their questions were questions you have. Hey, what's the deal with speaking in tongues? You know, is that legitimate? I mean, what, or, you know, should everybody be doing that? How does that happen? The gift of prophecy was another gift that was being used by the church at Corinth. And a number of the folks were misusing these spiritual gifts and actually abusing the use of them. And so Paul's writing the letter, you know, to address the situation among the Corinthians. Now, it's the Word of God, you guys, so it will also address the situation among the Kentuckians. His Word is alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. I mean, it cuts us deeply, the inner recesses of our hearts. God performs spiritual surgery on us by way of the Word. You know, that's why our mission statement begins with cherish the Word. It's a convictional statement. We believe the Word of God speaks to us. And that's why when I invite you in a moment to stand in honor of the reading of the Word, you'll do that knowing that here's God in our midst speaking to us. And after we read the text and pray, you're going to keep your Bibles open because I've got nothing for you save the Word of God, okay? This is why we're here. The outline is from the Bible. It's Bible-driven, okay? And so let me just review before I read the text. We said in the last couple of weeks as we've been studying the spiritual gifts of tongues and prophecy, I don't think we need to put the definitions on the wall. I hope most of you have pretty much got it by now. Speaking in tongues is prayer or praise spoken in words to God, generally not understood by the speaker. Okay, and we've talked about that. We'll talk about it again next week too. Okay, so that's speaking in tongues. It's directed to God, speech directed to God. Prayer or praise in words generally not understood by the speaker. Okay, now that is contrasted with the gift of prophecy, which is the proclaiming of what one believed that God had brought to his or her mind in a spontaneous fashion. All right? Proclaiming of what one believed that God had brought to mind suddenly or spontaneously. Now, that's used in the context of public worship. And it's along the lines of a speaker saying something like, you know, I sense the Lord is leading me to share this, and then out comes that proclamation. And if that sounds, incidentally, a bit dangerous to some of us, it should, okay? And we are encouraged by Paul's instructions found at the end of chapter 14 in a passage we're going to be studying more pointedly next week, Lord willing, okay? Where Paul calls for the necessary judging or weighing of these statements to determine whether or not they square with Scripture, whether they are consistent with the character of God, okay? And so we'll be looking at that. Now, before we read the passage then this morning, we're just helped by remembering that Paul has been teaching this, you guys. Remember this. He's been demonstrating and at pains showing us that generally speaking, the gift, the spiritual gift of prophecy is far greater in the likelihood of being a blessing to others and edifying the church, and as we'll see today, even bringing conviction to an unbeliever, than is the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues without interpretation. There's just no question, but that is a main principle that he has been driving home. We're going to see that again today and again next week, Lord willing. I say Lord willing because we may not be here next week. Now, let me just as an aside say, you know, we're not promised the next breath, are we? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Take no thought, the Bible says in the book of James, for the morrow. He says, for what is your life? It's even a vapor. It appears for a little while and vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And so that's why I say Lord willing. Sometimes you say, what do you mean? You're going to change your mind, preach something else? Oh, I could. But when I say Lord willing, I'm not sure I'll be here, you know? We should always take seriously the gift that God gives us, the gift of life, and not squander it. Let me invite you to stand. I'm going to start preaching something that's not here, you know. It'll be another text. So let's stand. Let me read beginning at verse 20. I'll read 20 through 25, and then we'll pray, okay? Here's what Paul writes, beginning in verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babies, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, Will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Well, let's stop and pray here. And God, that is our very prayer. We ask that you would be felt as the one truly among us. Teach us this morning and help us understand your word, that we may both learn it and live it for our good, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. Now, we said at the outset of our study that we would do our very best to lay aside any preconceived understandings or notions or presuppositions about speaking in tongues. Okay? So if we at one time pulled a MacArthur commentary off the shelf and we read it, and John MacArthur says, this is what this is, and that's how we've always looked at this, and this is what it says here, and we're going to do our very best to try to be as though we never once heard from that commentator. Or we pulled off J. Vernon McGee off the shelf, and he's just a great help. And we read that, and then he tells us what this is, and then that's in our mind. And to the best that we can, and it's not possible to do it entirely, because we're always shaped, you know, by our experiences and our pre-understandings. But to the best of our ability, we're going to say, we've endeavored to say, in fact, for the past 2 weeks, I'm just going to set all that aside and let the Bible speak to me in a straightforward, plain, simple way. And then I'll just do whatever it says. And by the way, may I just say that that's the way we should always read the Bible? You know, and if you're teaching Sunday school, the temptation is great, especially if you've waited to the last minute, and I hope you don't. And you say, I've got to teach this passage, and here's a commentary, and tell me what this thing means, you know. That person may not be right. You know, John MacArthur's one of my heroes, but he's not. He's a human being. Beth Moore is a human being. These folks make mistakes, you know. And furthermore, if we're always relying upon somebody to spoon feed us the truth, you know what? Not only are we possibly going to be wrong because of what this fallible person taught us, but we are robbed of the joy of discovery. I'm telling you guys, there's nothing like taking the Bible, opening it up and saying, Holy Spirit, be my teacher. And you read the passage. And you read it again, and you read it again, and you read it again, and you read it. What does God begin to do? He's like, here's the truth. Boom. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. And you're just like, wow, God's speaking to me. You know, and you got these truths. Now you go to the commentaries and you check your homework. OK, am I seeing something that I didn't hear? Oh, here's somebody who knows far more Greek than I'll ever know. And no, he says, that's right. Okay, you see, that's the way to do that. God honors that. I'm not meant to preach on that right now. I don't remember. Oh, yeah, so we're setting aside our pre-understandings. All right, so here we go. Now, we've already read the text. We return to it verse by verse, a little more slowly now, and a little more closely. Did you accidentally shut your Bible? I'm so sorry that happened. Open it back up. 1 Corinthians 14, and it's page 774 of the Church Bible. So verse 20, okay? A little more closely now. What does Paul write? Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes. But in understanding, be mature. And here's the sense. You know, the sense is, hey, Corinthians, don't think like little children. You know, don't think like immature children when it comes to tongue speaking. That's the context, right? Your preoccupation with speaking in tongues is, frankly, childish. You know, he may have said it that way. You know, because children draw attention to themselves, right? I mean, they're self-centered, self-focused. That's our nature. That's who we are. He's like, act like a grown-up. Okay? Think and act like someone mature. And if you're going to, I like this, is what he says. I'm paraphrasing, I realize. But in the middle of verse 20, he says, if you're going to act like a baby at all, if you're going to act like an infant, be like an infant with respect to evil. Okay? You know, In other words, a little innocent, we say, baby. Not really innocent, but we know what we mean by that. This baby can't get in as much trouble as a full-grown adult. So be like a baby when it comes to malice or evil. But be mature in your thinking. Be a grown-up insofar as you're worshiping in a church where your contribution is not to draw attention to yourself, but rather to edify others. One of the main themes of this text is edification, to build up, seven times in the passage, right? In chapter 14, edification. Okay, so that's the sense. He gets started with that. You know, he's been on about it for some time. And so verse 21, now watch. He appeals to Scripture, and I love that. Anytime you make a statement of some kind and you can back it up with Scripture, it's really helpful. So he says in verse 21, you know, in the law, and here that word law is just a general reference to the Old Testament. Okay, the Old Testament in general. In the law, it is written. What's written? This. With men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Now, verse 21 is a loose reference to anyone. You have a study Bible? What does it say? Yep. Isaiah 20. I'm sorry, I don't think it's in the church Bibles. I don't think those references are there. But yeah, it's a reference to Isaiah 28, verse 11, and kind of verse 12, too. It's a loose reference. And Paul is just alluding to that passage in the Old Testament, okay, and then applying it to the Corinthian context. Now, we don't have time to do this, but were you to later on, you know, this afternoon, read Isaiah 28, like after lunch and before the food coma sets in, okay, and you got a little time, and you read Isaiah 28, or read, if you have more time, you could just read it chapters before and after it as well. Well, what you would discover there as you read that is an account of God's judgment upon the Israelites. And that God is judging the people's sin in Isaiah using the Assyrians, all right? And many of you know that the Old Testament history. You know, the invading Assyrians come into Israel. By the way, what language are they speaking? Are they speaking Hebrew? No. Are they speaking Aramaic? No. That's the language of God's people. Okay, they're speaking their own language, a foreign language, speaking in a tongue that is indiscernible, okay, to God's people. And they're from Assyria, interestingly, by the way, those of you following current events. And you're a very bright congregation, and you all follow current events. But it just kind of strikes me as interesting. That area, Assyria, is really in the news right now because that area is largely consisted in what is today northern Iraq, where as recently as yesterday, U.S. military continued to sending jets and drones, you know, to beat back the efforts of the militant Islamic group, ISIS or ISIL. You've been praying for brothers and sisters in that area, you know, to stand firm and asking for God to intervene. But that's Assyria, okay, is that area. In Old Testament days, that was part of that area. So these Assyrians invaded Israel, and as they came, they spoke in a tongue that was unknown to the Hebrews. Okay? So therefore, verse 22, watch this now. Paul writes in verse 22, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Now, we stop here and ask the question, if tongues are a sign, the question is, well, what kind of a sign are they? Is this a good or a bad? Is this a positive sign or a negative sign? For example, most of you know that there are the signs in the Gospel of John, like Jesus turning the water into wine in John chapter 4. That is a sign that does what? Points up the fact that Jesus is more than a man, you know, he is God in the flesh. And that's why the gospel writer in John gave those signs. Those are positive signs, you know, signs of God's blessing. So the question is this a sign of God's blessing or is it a sign of God's judgment? Well, I mean, it's pretty clear. Paul's citing Isaiah 28 tells us straight away, you know, that tongues were understood here as a negative sign, a sign of God's judgment because God was using the Assyrians to punish unbelieving Israel. Okay, Israel became, as you know, unfaithful. You all know the Old Testament story. I mean, we say, man, Israel was just a mess. And by the way, so are we, you know. But they were unbelieving. They had become unfaithful. They had turned from the one true God. So God punishes them. Now, of course, to be fair, there's always a remnant. You know, thanks be to God, there were a few who continued to fall. But in the main, God's people had become known as unbelieving Israel. And so God punishes them, okay, and by raising up the Assyrians. And so Paul then says, you see in verse 22, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. God used the Assyrians to judge unfaithful, unbelieving Israel. Now, it's ironic, at least to me, that this is quite the opposite of the way many of our Pentecostal friends understand tongues to be a sign. Because our Pentecostal friends tell us that speaking in tongues is a sign of God's blessing, you know, a sign that you're truly saved, a sign that you have been baptized in the Spirit, as though that were a secondary requirement for the Christian. Well, tongue speaking is not a positive sign, not a sign of His blessing. It's actually a sign of His judgment upon unbelievers. Okay, and that's the way that Paul wants us to understand his appropriation of Isaiah 28. It really is quite the opposite, you see, the Pentecostal view of what Paul is actually teaching here in the text. I mean, and then, by the way, does it not seem clear enough to us that that's going on in Isaiah 28? But if we ask Paul, how do you mean for us to make the connection to Corinth? You know, how do we make this connection? Well, I think the point is he wants us to understand it in much the same way, but especially with result to the effect that tongue speaking has upon unbelievers. Note this in verse 23. Okay? Therefore, he writes, if the whole church comes together in one place, such as we have right now, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or what? Unbelievers. Will they not say that you are out of your mind? And I always smile when I read that because I get it, don't you? I mean, you know, this makes sense to us. We picture a congregation gathered together for worship. And Paul even adds this element. Imagine this, that if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, not just one or two. So you got a congregation, let's just say, of the average Southern Baptist church is like 150 members. 100 to 150. I forget, it changes all the time. So let's just say 200. Just keep it simple. So you got 200, and all 200 are speaking in tongues. Okay? That's the scenario here. Imagine that. Okay? 200 people, everybody's speaking in tongues, and who understands what's being said? And the idea is nobody knows what's being said. So Paul adds in verse 23, okay, you got that picture in your mind? And then there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. In other words, these are not regular attenders. And they're not Christians. They're unbelievers. So for whatever reason, they're coming into the worship service on this particular Sunday morning. Hey, maybe someone invited them. Imagine that. Come be with me in worship. And then they show up. So in the door they come, and they hear so much babbling, you know, of symbols and words that they don't understand. And so Paul says to them, what are they going to conclude? It's pretty obvious. They're going to conclude, as Phillips' translation puts it, you are insane. And what are they likely to do next? Doesn't say it here, but let's use our noggins. They're likely to leave and probably never return. What's the implication here? By the way, do you see in Paul's writing here a heart for lost people, anyone? Do you see a concern for souls who enter into the assembly? That's why he's saying this. What about folks who don't know the language? Come in, they're going to say, you guys are not so crazy. And out they go. So Paul is teaching here that when it comes to edification, strengthening others, building up the church, prophecy is by nature a greater gift than tongues. And don't miss this, furthermore, that prophecy has the greater likelihood then of God speaking truth, not just to believers, but to whom else? To unbelievers. Why is that? Well, because they're hearing in a language they understand. I mean, that makes sense. So in Corinth, for example, somebody stands in the congregation, they're going to be prophesying in Greek. And because everyone in the congregation speaks Greek, and an uninformed or unbeliever enters in and he or she speaks Greek, well, they're going to hear something. They're going to hear truth from God. That's pretty cool. I speak in English right now, in case you didn't know, that's what I'm doing. And I think probably all of you understand, at least to some degree, what the guy up here is saying. I mean, unless you're here and you don't speak English, in which case you'd be very confused right now. This is, we say often as we read Paul, this is so obvious. And yet we make it so difficult. We even skip over a passage like that because we read of Assyrians and everything. We're like, I don't know what's going on. What does MacArthur say? And if we had just taken time to read carefully and ask the Spirit of God to be our teacher, this God honors that, man. He wants us to know the Word. Okay? And so Paul has just said in verse 23 that when someone, you know, comes into the assembly, he hears folks speaking in tongues, because he doesn't speak the language, he says you're out of your mind. But contrast that scenario now with verse 24. Contrast that now with verse 24. Watch this. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, which is to say all that he has heard, and he is convicted by all that has been spoken. Okay? So same scenario, except the 200 now, because he says if all prophesy. Imagine now, you know, 200 persons and you know, and they're just sharing a truth in one way or another. And the Holy Spirit, just as he does through the preaching and teaching of the Word in your Sunday school class, in your Bible study, and public worship like this, you know, takes the Word, applies it to the person, and through that prophetic message, what happens to the unbeliever? Last part of verse 24, he is convicted by all, and he is convinced by all he's heard, by all she's heard. Tongues are not likely to have that same effect. Certainly not when they're uninterpreted. I mean, I am not edified at all when I turn the TV on, a guy's looking at the camera, looking at me in the face, he's like, how about a shot, blah, 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 whatever. I'm like, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't even know if he's making it up. He could be demon-possessed for all. I have no clue. I don't know what he said or what she said. I don't know what's going on. And I'm a believer. You know, I'm not edified. And all I can think is a lost person is probably even more confused. And as if we weren't a nutty enough bunch, and we are, frankly, we've given permission to think of us as even nuttier in a way we never expected.